Well, it is Father's Day, and I have some thoughts I would like to share today about fatherhood, but mostly from a vantage point of thinking about God as a father. If you want to read along with me this morning, turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read the first 11 verses, and we'll be focusing mostly on verses 7 through 11, but I'm going to read the earlier part of this chapter just to help us to get a bit of context. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's pray before we go further today. Father, we come before you, Lord, today, and it is a blessing for each one of us who can call you Father. Not just the Father of creation, for you are, Lord. For those of us who know you, Lord, you are the Father of our soul, the Father of our spirit, Lord, the one who has adopted us into his family. And I thank you, Lord, today for that adoption that occurred at the moment of salvation, Lord, to be able to eternally look to you and know you in that way. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are willing to take us in, and you're willing to take all into your family, Lord, who would trust your son, Jesus, our elder brother. I pray, Lord, today that you would give us a better perspective. Lord, that we would see and recognize your love as love, not dismiss it, not be discouraged by it, but recognize a hand of a loving Father, Lord, who seeks to guide our lives and to mold us into a purpose which is far greater than what we can even imagine. I thank you, Lord, for loving us as a father. I thank you for teaching us about your love through fatherhood, Lord. Those of us who have been fathered and are fathering even now or just get to see and witness this, Lord. And it's just a small reflection, a shadow, Lord, of the greater fatherhood that you have. I just pray that you would help us today. Be with me, Lord, as I try to share this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to focus, I mentioned, on the latter half of this reading. But I think it's important for us to get the context of what's going on, is that talking about a race, to run the race that is set before us. And as it's explained to us here, this is a marathon and not a sprint. We're called to run with endurance this race and to lay aside the weights, the baggage that hold us down, to look to Jesus at the finish line. He's our motivation. And it's interesting to me that the writer here, we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. There's lots of opinions on that. But we do believe this is the inspired word of God. And as the writer is writing these people, he knows them. He knows who they are. He knows what's gone on in their life. And these people had suffered. They had endured some difficulty in their life. If we were to go back into Hebrews chapter 10 and read a few verses there, we could see that early on, after their conversion, they faced in those former days some hard struggle with sufferings. That's how it's described there in chapter 10, verse 32. Verse 33 says, sometimes they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes they were partners with or helped people who were being treated that way. They even accepted the plundering of their property because they trusted they had something better and more eternal in heaven. And so these are some people who had gone through some difficulty. And the message of this whole section we read is to don't give up. Endure. Don't lay it down. Keep running this race. And we talked about the motivation. Our motivation is Christ. And we could preach on that for hours and hours and talk about that. But part of the reason we're told to endure the difficulties and to endure the suffering that occurs in our life is because here the writer frames it as discipline, the discipline of the Lord. Now, when we think of discipline, the way we talk about it, we often think of correcting bad behavior. When I say I need to discipline my children, when you hear that, you think, okay, they've done something wrong, and therefore I'm going to do something to respond to that wrong thing, to try to teach them to do what's right. Remember I mentioned, I think it was last Saturday when I preached, that, you know, when we read the Bible, we bring things to the Bible. We bring things with us. We don't come empty-handed. You have your vocabulary. You have your perspective, the way you were raised, you know, illustrations in your mind, expectations. And when you go to the Word, I don't care who you are, and you read these things, you bring with you your preconceived ideas. And that's a natural thing. That is a natural thing. We do that with whatever we read, right? But what's important for us as we're going to the Word of God is to let God tell us what God means about these things. And although when we're used to hearing the word discipline, we think about, you know, spanking a naughty child or putting them in the corner or, you know, sending them to bed without dessert, you know, taking away their phone or things that you might do to discipline or correct a child. When the Bible speaks about discipline, it has a much broader meaning than just correcting bad behavior. It means enabling the best behavior. When the Bible here speaks of discipline, it's not just about correcting bad behavior. It's about helping God's children to have the best behavior. And you see, there's a difference. Let me expand upon this a little bit. I was reading in the New Bible Commentary, and this is what they said. They said, discipline sometimes involves rebuke and punishment, as the text from Proverbs declares, but it also involves the positive teaching and training that loving parents will give to their children in a whole range of circumstances to bring them to maturity. Jesus himself said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus would go to a branch that is bearing fruit, that is working right, and he will choose at times to prune it. It wasn't working wrong, it was bearing fruit, but he prunes it so that it may bring forth more fruit. to make it more fruitful, to enable the best behavior. Let me give you another illustration. At swim meets, I serve as an official. And I've been doing this a while, and I run meets, and I train other officials. And when you're watching swimming, just like any other sport, if you're an umpire in baseball or softball, you gotta call what's fair and what's not. And a lot of times when I'm teaching these officials, I'm teaching them, you gotta watch their feet, you gotta make sure they're doing this, you gotta watch their arms, make sure they're doing this. And sometimes they'll come to me and they'll be like, I saw this kid swimming and both their arms are going over, but they're dragging their arms on the water. I mean, is that okay? I'm like, oh, it's totally legal. It's not fast, but it's legal. We're just judging what's legal versus not. We're not saying that was really dumb, right? That's not the best way to swim that. We're just saying it's legal. Because there can be a whole bunch of things that are legal that really aren't going to help you win the race. But it's legal. Their coach is there to not just help them swim legal, but to swim fast. Okay? To be the best they can be. And when we think about the Lord disciplining us, he's not just, you know, calling out something that's wrong. This is illegal. He is watching you like a coach. And he says, I want you to be the best that you can be. I want you to be the most fruitful that you can be. And so this is not just learning about what not to do. It's learning about what you should do and helping to produce that in your life so that you can be the best that God wants you to be. And that is how we should look at what the writer here in Hebrews is telling us about the Lord disciplining us. It's really important because sometimes we'll look at this and say, you know, read about the Lord's discipline. We'll be like, okay, well, he does that if I do something wrong. No, he will do this if you do something right. He will do this in your life. This whole thing falls under discipline. So we should read this and pay attention to this because it should be relevant in our Christian lives. And that's the first thing that we read as we go down to verse 7. And it doesn't just start in verse 7. It really goes back to verse 5. But it tells us back in verse 5, and it quotes from Proverbs, "Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And don't get tired when you're reproved by him." Don't get this attitude of wanting to quit and give up when things get hard. And I love the way it says it in verse 7 in the ESV. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." I know in the King James, it doesn't translate it that like that. It translates it, "if you endure chastening." But as I was looking at this and digging into it, it's trying to tell us, don't faint at affliction. Its purpose is disciplinary. Don't faint when difficulty comes. There is a purpose behind it. It's not just random in your life. It's not just some thing that happened to you. We need to learn to see the hand of God in all things. And that he's got a purpose and a plan behind it. This is wanting to change the way we look at our life. Change the way we live our life. Completely change our perspective. James says something similar to this in chapter 1. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There is this sense in which James is saying the same thing that we read right here. Look, when trials come, difficulties come, and they can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, it's part of God's plan. It's part of what God's trying to do in your life. And don't run away from it. Go through it. Go through it with the Lord. Walk through it with him that it may produce in you what God is trying to accomplish. There's a sense in which we have to embrace the trial. We don't relish the pain, but we have to trust the process. My kids' coaches tell them that frequently. Through the season, when they're sore, when they have to do a hard practice. You know, the coaches typically step back, and it's like this in any sport, and they look at the whole season and they think about the big meets when they need to be able to perform. And they've watched them, and they know what they need. They know what they need as far as endurance. They know what they need to work on as far as technique. They know which muscles need to be strengthened. And they've set up these months of training to get them to that place so that when it comes time to race those big races in the big meets, that you're ready. And in the hard days, when the kids are tired and they want to give up, the coaches say, trust the process. Trust that I have a plan. Trust that I know what I'm doing. And embrace it. Don't skip practice. Don't slough off. Keep doing what I'm telling you to do. Now, that can be hard sometimes when you're training for something. You don't know if the coach really knows what they're talking about, right? You wonder sometimes if they're really thinking about what's best for you. If they understand you, that you're not like everybody else. You know, maybe you need something different. But we're talking about God the Father. We're talking about God the Father here. The one who's got all knowledge and all wisdom, all power, all presence. And when God handpicks a challenge and a trial in your life, and that's exactly what he does, he handpicks those things. We have to trust the process. We have to trust the process because we trust the processor, the one who has placed this in our life. And one of the things that he tells us here, and he wants us to understand, look with me in verse 5. It tells us not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or get weary, get tired of this and want to check out. Because look at what it says in verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Look down in verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. One of the first things we're being told here about God's hand in our life and trials is that, look, he does this because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He has received you. He has made you his own. And I know it's hard when you're going through difficulty to sometimes believe that God loves you. You know, as a child, when I got spanked, it was hard for me to believe that my parents loved me at times when it hurt. Because they were the ones administering this correction to me. It was hard to always feel loved in those moments. I appreciated Sister Amy's testimony today because, you know, for all of us who know Amy, we know that having to be stationary is not in her nature. It's not the way she's made. And no doubt this is going to pose a lot of challenges. And it's going to, you know, it's going to be a growing opportunity. But one of the things that I love that she saw was that love note, and I'll call it a love note from God, in the moment of that tragedy, of that fall, she sees what God has arranged around her to show her, I love you. I love you. And that while this was not her plan to slip and fall, certainly not the way she expected it, God is sovereign. God is in control. And even at the beginning of this, God was showing her, I want you to know and remember, I love you. I love you. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean it's not going to be pain involved in this. But we see those love notes from God. And God does that a lot. God does that a lot. He wants us to know his discipline comes from a place of love. He disciplines you because you are his. And he's brought you in. Maybe you've seen some unruly children at times. And you've had that thought cross your mind. I wish they were mine for a week. I'd teach them how to behave. Maybe you had those thoughts cross your mind before. But you see, we think those things when we want to address a problem that's annoying to us. Our desire is not really to keep them. Our desire is to fix the problem that's bothering us. What the Lord wants you to know is that he's not there just to fix what's annoying him. He's brought you in to keep you. You are his. And he is never going to let you go. And he is not trying to correct you, to discipline you, to shape you because you annoy him. He is doing it because he loves you. And you are his child forever. And so we're meant to understand that and embrace that as we face the challenge that's in front of us. Another reason we shouldn't despise the discipline of the Lord is it's meant to deepen our respect for him. Verse 9 says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You know, there's something about the authority of a father who exercises his role in the home, not to be abusive. That is not God's intention for the strength that God has given a man. That is never God's intention. But there is an authority that we're supposed to carry and to command a respect among our children. You know, I mean, some of you have witnessed this before that, you know, mom will say a lot of things and then finally, okay, I'm going to call dad. And then it's just like, oh, because if dad gets involved, there's not going to be any more back and forth to it. There's going to be this authority that comes in and there is this sense of respect that needs to be there. That's at least how it should ideally be. I mean, the children should respect mom. That should be enough. But we often know that children, you know, they have to learn. And so fathers are there and it says, you know, we respected our fathers. I mean, there was this, they disciplined us and we had this respect for them. But what the writer here is pointing out to is, look, they were the fathers of our flesh. They were the fathers of our flesh, of this part of us that's temporary and corrupted. Shouldn't we even more be subject to the Father of our spirit? The part of us that is created immortal in the image of God. A part of us, if you've been saved, that's been recreated. Shouldn't we have even more respect for the one who has made the part of us that will live eternally, who has all power, who has all wisdom? For when he speaks, should we not stop and listen? Because of his role in our life, because of the power and authority that he has. He says, if you do that for an earthly father, the father of your flesh, how much more for the father of your spirit? And we go on to verse 10, and we see that he continues this comparison about an earthly father and a heavenly father, a holy father. He says, for they, that are earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Earthly fathers that were engaged in our lives, they disciplined us as it seemed best to them. Now, I know there's a lot of different circumstances here that we all came from. Some of our fathers know the Lord, tried to raise us in the way of the Lord. Some of our fathers didn't. We all have different circumstances that we faced. And none of us, even with the best of fathers, have a perfect father. There is very much a sense in which as I try to raise my children, I try to do what I know to be best. But that doesn't mean that every call that I make or every action is right or perfect. For I know it's not. I know that it's not. And how many of us, as we were raised by our parents, you know, and they disciplined us, and it wasn't very comfortable at the time, we look back now and we're thankful. And we appreciate the things that they were trying to teach us. Maybe it was about hard work or perseverance, making us push through in our school. Something like that, that we didn't really enjoy or appreciate at the time. But now you look back and you're like, I'm really glad that my father tried to instill those things in me. Some of you may be familiar with that old Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue. A dad who was about to leave his wife and had a 3-year-old boy knew he wouldn't be there for him, so he named him Sue. And the idea was that he knew his son would be picked on, teased and taunted because of his name. But he wanted his son to grow up tough. He wanted him to grow up and be able to fight and do all those things. That's what he thought was best. And so he gave that boy a name of Sue. And then the song as a story goes on where they have the confrontation and the son wanted to kill the dad, but then he found out why his dad did that and he kind of somewhat appreciated it. But it's just kind of that situation. It's very much reminiscent of this. You know, is they did what they thought was best. But God the Father disciplines us for our good. And He is the one who defines good. I mean, He is the one who has laid down the rule. He is the one who has shown us what righteousness is. And He comes and says, what I do in your life, it is absolutely, positively, perfectly for your good. For I am good. I know what good is. And what I'm trying to do in you is completely and totally in line with that. Because I want you to share in my holiness. And of course, this goes right along with what Paul says in Romans 8 and 28 and 29, that he works all things for good to those who love him. And that good is that we be made to be like Jesus. We also know that in our life, none of us are going to achieve perfection. I don't say that for that to be a cop-out for us. But it's just a fact that we're never going to arrive. The Apostle Paul himself wrote and admitted, not that I have already obtained this. I have not reached perfection. And he never did reach perfection in this life. Though he strived for it. He tried. He stretched. He never got there. But that doesn't mean that what God is trying to do in your life is a failure. My friend, one of the things I want to bring out to you today and just try to help you to see is that the Father God personalizes your discipline to shape your path. He personalizes it. He knows who you are. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He has a womb. He has laid out a plan for your life. He knows what lies ahead. We only see right here and we kind of make up what we want to see ahead. But the Father knows exactly where we're headed. He knows what He wants us to be. He wants to shape us into that tool, that bush that bears the fruit in the right places, in the right quantity, that we might be shaped to be what He wants us to be. And the path of your life and the things that come upon your life and the difficulties and the challenges, my friends, Whether he is correcting bad behavior or simply trying to encourage the best behavior, whatever may be your circumstance, it's all discipline. And he's doing it because he loves you, and he is trying to shape you into exactly what he wants you to be. Just like the master gardener illustration that Jesus used. When you prune the bush, you are trying to shape it. Left to itself, the bush just grows wild. It shoots forth branches wherever it is easiest to send forth shoots. It will be lopsided, always leaning towards, you know, where it sees the sun, and it will not grow in other places. But when a gardener comes in and tends it and shapes it, it causes it to become more full, become more even, become exactly what the gardener wants it to be. My friends, we will always grow where it is easiest for us to grow. And we won't grow where it's hard and challenging. And certainly the Lord has given you gifts and made certain things easier for you than other things. But there is growth he wants to produce in your life, that he desires to produce in your life, that is part of his plan and his purpose for you, that he is going to sometimes chop off the things that are easy to force things where it's hard, that he might fill you out to be what he wants you to be. And there are so many examples in scriptures of God's specific preparation of people for the roles he wanted them to fulfill. Moses, he was raised to be a leader in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh. But he was taught to be a leader by God 40 years, tending sheep in the wilderness, getting him ready to be the kind of leader God wanted for his people. Not a dictator, but a shepherd who cared about every sheep. God put him through those 40 years of difficulty in his life to shape him for that great role as a leader of his people. Joshua spent about 40 years serving as an understudy to Moses, to shape him for the day that he would step forward to lead the Israelites. Esther was separated from her family and brought to the palace of the king. As exciting as it may seem to be placed in a position of royalty and have this opportunity to be queen of the land, don't underestimate the emotional toil that placed upon Esther to be separated from the people and family that she loved. And when the time came for the purpose that God had for her, her uncle told her, "Who know if you came into the kingdom for such a time as this?" Truly, God had been shaping her. Her position, where she was, the tragedies, the things that she went through, her character, so that she would play that role to save a whole nation of people. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over in scriptures, we see this same thing. God shaping people. Shaping people through difficulty and through tragedy. I thought about Job this week and how after he lost his children, he blessed the Lord. He said, "The Lord has given and he's taken away. I came into this world with nothing in my hand. I'll leave with nothing in my hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God had prepared Job for that moment. Job had learned about stewardship. Job had lived with this heart of really being thankful, seeing every gift that came into his life as from the hand of God. So that in that moment, when that first wave of tragedy hit his life, he grieved and he blessed God. It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. God had been shaping Job on the inside. You see, spiritual growth, whatever God is trying to do in you, my friend, is not just an ornament in your Christian walk. It's essential to survive and to fulfill your purpose. Do you get that? It's not spiritual growth, putting on these aspects of the righteousness in Christ, growing in patience, growing in love, mercy, and faith. Whatever God is trying to do in your life, however He's trying to shape you, whatever He's trying to teach you, my friend, that's not just like some little jewelry that you put on that looks pretty. He's doing that in your life because it's essential for you. It's essential for your purpose. It's essential for you to survive with a strong faith and to do exactly what God wants you to do, to be who He wants you to be. And we shouldn't see it as optional. Can we not yield? Can we take the opposite approach when difficulty comes? Can we try to check out? Can we try to get out of it? Can we try to go look for other solutions and pursue ungodly means of dealing with the challenges in life? Absolutely. And that's exactly what James says. Let patience have its perfect work. Stick with this. Do this God's way. Don't try to run away. God is trying to do something in you. But there is this option that we have to try to pursue ungodly ways of dealing with this, to go another direction that seems easier, because the bush will always want to send forth a shoot in the easiest direction. But that doesn't mean it's the right direction. And the question is, what does God want? And that we would yield to that, because what will happen? That's where it takes us to the conclusion at this in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I love how it uses the word trained, because it implies that this is a process. It doesn't happen in a moment, but it's a process of yielding, a process of letting God do in us what God wants to do in us. Think about it in this way. As a father, one of the things I take seriously about my job is to make sure that when my kids leave the house, they are ready to go. And it's not just going off to school or whatever they do, or, you know, afterwards. But it's about a trade. It's about going to be able to be a productive member of society, whatever that looks like for them. And there's tons of options. But I want them to be able to go and to be independent. I want them to be able to go for my sons to provide for their families, and for my daughters, you know, to have a career that would complement what God wants in their life, and to be able to be a mother, you know, to be a wife, and all of those things. I want to prepare my kids to be able to do that, because I'm thinking beyond just hitting adulthood into how they're going to function as an adult. I'm thinking about them being able to put food on their table and to put a roof over their heads. I'm thinking about all those things that are coming for them. And I'm wanting to prepare them for that. And that's the kind of thing a father should be doing. But God the Father has a different perspective. And it's not unlike what I described. It's not unlike that He's looking to the future, but He's not just looking to adulthood. He's looking to eternity, because ultimately Anything that I teach my children, if I teach them a trade, if I help them get set up with a job, if I help them get an education, to be independent, to get their house set up, all those things that they do, while good and profitable in this life, they can't take any of it with them. They can't take any of it with them. But God the Father has His sights set on eternity. And He is interested in you having something eternal. Eternal life, yes. But that you might lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That you might put that and store it up where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. That you might have an eternal inheritance of righteousness there. That peaceful fruit of righteousness, doing something with your life that passes beyond the grave. That you might enjoy that forever. I want my children to be able to be successful in this life to whatever extent is appropriate to meet their needs. But God the Father's perspective is looking at eternal life. And thinking about what matters and what will be meaningful for you forever. Paul said, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's what God wants for you. He loves you. As a father, we should respect Him. But He is working for our good. He is shaping personally the challenges that come into your life. Not just to correct bad behavior, but to produce the best behavior in you. That will allow your life to have eternal meaning. That's the kind of father He is. And He is a good father. And He is the best father. He is the eternal father. And so my friends, I encourage you. And I encourage you to encourage me. To embrace the challenges. To know that they're not purposeless, but they're handpicked and selected and ordained for us by a God who loves us, who desires our good. God bless you today.